Bible clearly says what is and isn't sin. That helps make God's will clear. Still, so many decisions we confront daily, well, they don't seem to be covered specifically in Scripture. So how do you navigate those circumstances? Find out next on Grace to You. Well, there were no movies when the Bible was written, no television, no computer games. So how can the Bible possibly help you know what to do when your son or daughter asks to go to the movie or watch a certain TV show or purchase the latest video game? How do you obey God's will when the Bible doesn't speak specifically to an issue? Well, thankfully, God's Word offers a number of principles for decision-making that don't need to be updated. They're as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. John MacArthur leads you through those principles today on Grace to You, continuing the study, If God's Will is So Important, Why Can't I Find It? And now, with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
The Bible is very explicit on matters of sin. There's not any reason to wonder what it is that God forbids. You can start with the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord lays out the things that He does not permit. There are other things which God commands us to do, and not to do those is sin. We are not in the dark about sin. The things explicitly spelled out in the Scripture are very clear to us. We know what's wrong. We also know what is right in regard to many things, for God has given us very clear word on that. And we don't want to talk about what is explicitly right and what is explicitly wrong in the Scripture. We want to talk a little bit about what falls in the middle, because that really poses the difficult problem when it comes to decision making. If somebody proposes to you the possibility of lying, cheating, stealing, killing somebody, committing adultery, coveting, that's pretty obviously not acceptable. If somebody proposes to you the idea of reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, sharing the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word with someone who needs to hear it, that's pretty obviously right. But what about all that stuff in the middle to which the Bible doesn't explicitly speak? And this is a large category. There are some people who believe television is a sin. If you own a television, you're not spiritual. There are other people who are zombies. They stare at that box, doesn't matter what's on, even a test pattern tickles their fancy, and they'll watch it as long as the fuse lasts. Some people would say that if you go to a movie, you've committed a sin. If you enter into a theater, you're participating in ungodliness. If you plunk down your, I don't know whatever it costs to go to a theater, that you are paying money into the godless movie producing industry. Other people say, well, you can go to a movie and it's a diversion, it's recreational, you can see the beauty of certain scenery and so forth. There are people who think that if you do anything on Sunday other than sit and read the Bible, you have entered into sin. You're not. When I was a little guy growing up, I can remember when we were back in, particularly on the East Coast in Philadelphia, you were not allowed to do anything on Sunday that even remotely resembled recreation. We came home in our little Lord Fauntleroy suits with a little stiff collar and a little tie and sat on the couch all day. Couldn't read the funny papers, couldn't read the sports page, couldn't look at television, couldn't go out in the yard and play catch, couldn't take a walk. We sat. The only sin we could commit, and we could commit that sin all we wanted, was the sin of gluttony. We could literally gorge ourselves on Sunday. And of course, most of the women spent all morning cooking up this massive meal by which we sinned all afternoon, but couldn't run it off. And so we were stuck with the consequence of our evil. But that sin was tolerable, and in most evangelical circles, it still is, as given evidence by the shape of most evangelicals. But anyway, we'll stay away from that one. I remember as a little boy that you could play cards. You could play cards as long as the cards didn't have jokers, spades, clubs, and those other things. If they had anything else but those, they were okay. But if they printed those on them, that was sinful, and no self-respecting person would ever pick up a card and see one of those markings on it without dropping it immediately, lest he commit some evil. Now you could play pit and scream and shout and throw things, and that was all right, but watch what's on the card. There are people who believe certain clothing styles are basically reflective of a sinful society. Now, I don't understand the fashions today. I really don't. Personally, I believe God is symmetrical. You understand that? I believe God is symmetrical. He likes the same thing on both sides of you. I see clothes that go every which way. I mean, crazy things like exploding things and everything all around. But I think God is a God of symmetry. But anyway, that's just me. I like a pocket on both sides of my shirt. What can I say? And there are some people who feel that certain musical styles are sinful. Rock music is sinful, and we might even agree with that. Country and Western is definitely sanctified. They must not be listening to the words. There are some people who think that it's okay to have boys and girls together swimming, and there are some who believe that's a sin. They call that mixed bathing, and that is forbidden. But there are a lot of things like that enter into the area where the Scripture really doesn't have anything to say, and so we're left with having to make some decisions. Now, the easy way is to make up a list of rules. That's very easy. We'll just decide. We'll get a committee, and we'll say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. We'll just live by those rules, and if you keep the rules, we'll call you spiritual, and if you don't keep the rules, we'll call you fleshly. That's the easy way out. As Christians, we need to know how to make decisions about those kinds of things. There are these things that face us every single day in our life. How do we decide? Well, I'm going to give you two handfuls of principles, all right? We're just going to lay them before you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them except to share them with you. These are the things that I use in my own personal life. I sat down one day and just wrote them down. Just out of my own experience, I didn't have to go study to figure them out. These are the things that I ask myself periodically whenever I'm faced with making a decision that isn't black or white in Scripture. The sooner you learn to apply these things, the more you will enjoy your spiritual experience and understand what it means to be free in Christ and yet submissive to His perfect purpose. Number one, I ask this question, will it be spiritually profitable? Will it be spiritually profitable? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful. Now, let me qualify that by saying this. All things that are not unlawful are lawful. That's what he means. There are some things in Scripture that are already said to be unlawful or sinful. He's not talking about those things. What he's saying here is all things that are not unlawful are lawful. Okay? All things in that sort of middle ground, that non-moral area, are lawful for me. All things not unlawful are lawful to me, but all things are not. Now, this word literally means to my advantage. They are not to my spiritual advantage. They don't profit me. So I ask myself the question that Paul is posing right here. Will my doing this enhance my spiritual life? Will it cultivate godliness? That's a fair question. That's a basic question. Will it cultivate godliness? Will it be profitable to me? Will it be to my advantage? Will it profit me? There are some things that are not wrong. I think about sleep. Sleep is not wrong. Sleep is good. I try to do that now and then. I'd like to do it more than I'm able. But there's nothing wrong with sleep. In fact, there's nothing wrong with sleeping in. Do you ever look forward to a morning when you could sleep in? Sure you do. Sometimes it's Sunday morning, but the Lord will punish you for that. But I mean, we all look to those times when we want to sleep in. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. But that good thing of sleeping in and collecting your physical strength, if done too frequently, will not be to your spiritual profit because it'll cultivate what? Laziness. In and of itself, it is not wrong, but it creates a habit of dullness and overdone. It is not to your benefit. Now, there are many things like that in life. Whatever they might be, you ask yourself the question, will it be spiritually beneficial? Will it be to my profit, to my advantage? Will it cultivate godliness? In other words, I'm not looking at life from the standpoint of, boy, can I do this and get away with it? I'm looking at life, can I do this and have it increase my godliness? Will it be spiritually profitable? Let's call this the principle, and you can write this one down, of expedience. The principle of expedience. Is it expedient for my spiritual benefit? Principle number two, and I'm just touching lightly on these. Principle number two, and it's a very close parallel, will it build me up? Will it build me up? The first one simply looks at it in isolation. Will it profit me spiritually in itself? The second question, will it put me on the path to greater spiritual maturity? Will it build me up? 1 Corinthians 10:23. Go over a few chapters. 1 Corinthians 10:23. He gives basically the same idea. All things are lawful. That is, all things that are not unlawful are lawful. All things that aren't wrong in themselves. All things that are not unlawful are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. Same thought. Then this. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not, what? Build me up. So I ask the question, will it build me up? The word is oikodomeo, means to build a house. Will it add to my life things that increase my spiritual stability, strength, and maturity? 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, let all things be done unto edification. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:19, we do all things, dearly beloved, to build you up. In 1 Corinthians 9, back a chapter, verse 24, Paul says, you know that we run and we all run in a race, but only one receives a prize, so run that you may win the prize. Every man that competes in athletics is temperate, that is self-controlled in all things. Why? Because he wants to win. Verse 27, I bring my body into subjection. Literally, he says, I keep under my body, means to give it a black eye. I punch my body in the eye, if you will. I buffet my body, not buffet my body. I buffet my body. I give my body a black eye for the purpose of keeping it under control in order that what I do may be self-edifying. I make my body my slave would be another way to translate that. Frankly, and this is an honest thing for us to admit, most of us are slaves to our bodily desires, right? I mean, we basically respond to whatever physical impulses are there. That's why I've always said in the matter of self-control and self-discipline, there are several key elements. To be a self-disciplined person, you have to train yourself in discipline. And I use a lot of little practical things like, for one thing, always do the most difficult task, what? First. That helps you to learn self-discipline. Another one that helps me is always be on time. In order to do that, you've got to order the diverse elements of your life all to converge to have you in the right spot at the right moment when you're supposed to be there. That's a control. That indicates you can pull the pieces together and manage. And another one that helps me is learn to say no when you have every right to say yes. In other words, when you have a right to go out and just have a great big huge meal and top it off with a hot fudge sundae or whatever, just say no so that you can say to your body, see, I'm still in charge. Cultivate self-control. When you control your desires with your mind, your spiritual mind, you exercise the right muscles in training yourself for godliness. So, I ask myself the question, if I do this, will it build me up? Will it strengthen me? Will it move me toward Christ-likeness, toward greater spiritual maturity? Let's call that the principle of edification. So, the principle of expedience and then the principle of edification. The third principle, and for this one, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's ask a third question. You ready for this? Will it, and this is the negative side of the two we just mentioned, will it slow me down in the race? If I'm running, as 1 Corinthians 9 says, if I'm running to win the prize, if I'm running to obtain, then I have to ask myself if this will slow me down. Notice verse 1 of Hebrews 12. We are in a race, the race of faith. We have seen in chapter 11 a host of people who live by faith, and they are living witnesses of the validity of living by faith. They are the cloud of witnesses who tell us to live by faith. You know, back there at the beginning, verse 4, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses. Then it goes on to talk about by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, by faith the harlot Rahab, and then Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, on and on and on. Men and women, all living by faith. Now, with so many people testifying to the significance of the life of faith, we are also to live by faith, to run the race of faith. Now, in order to do it successfully, notice verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the key that I want you to notice, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, what do you conclude from that? That the weight is different than what? Sin. We are to lay aside sin, and we're to lay aside the weight. Well, what's the difference? To run in this agon, from which we get the word agony, which is the word for race, this demanding, grueling life of faith requires determination, perseverance, self-discipline. And in order to do that, we have to lay aside every weight as well as sin. Now, what is every weight? The word is ankas. It simply means bulk. Bulk. It isn't sin. It's just needless bulk. Something that weighs us down, diverts our priorities, takes our attention, sucks our energy, dampens our enthusiasm for the things of God. Now let's take an athlete who's going to compete in the 100 meters. And let's say that before he ran in the 100 meters, say in a world-class event, he went out and got drunk and committed sins of dissipation, and then came in and tried to run. He would be running without having set aside sin. He sinned against his own body and sucked out his strength. But let's assume that he trained perfectly, that he did everything he was supposed to do in the process of preparation. He was in top physical shape. Everything was as it ought to be in his training. His moral life was clean. He didn't dissipate his body, but he came in and decided to compete in combat boots and a wool overcoat. That wouldn't be sinful, but it would be pretty stupid. That would be unnecessary bulk. Let me put it simply to you. Is it sinful to go out with your wife on a Saturday night and have a late dinner and just eat a nice big meal and then go for a drive and sit in front of the moon at the beach and tell your wife how much you love her and go home at 2 o'clock? Is that sinful? No. You say, I wish my husband would do that. But let's add one other dimension. You have a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock Sunday morning and you have to teach the word of God at 8:30. Let me tell you, it's not sinful to do that, but it is a lot of unnecessary bulk that will have an impact on what you're able to do the next morning. So there are some things in our lives that we restrict for no other reason than that they would slow us down in the race, right? That's why for me, for example, Saturday night is a very sacred time. It is a do-nothing time. I can remember when my boys were playing football games, and I can remember Saturday night football games, and I would go out, and when your son is playing football, you get into the thing. I get into it anyway, having played so much and loving the game, and you're watching your son, and your emotions are running high at a fever pitch, and you come back, and you're playing the game over and over, especially if your son breaks his leg, and he's in the hospital, and he severed his femur right at the growth plate, and we're there half the night. And we've got to get up the next day and preach the word of God and so forth. You get your emotions and your mental processes running down the wrong channel. Now, it's not sinful to go watch your son play baseball or football unless you think football is a sin. And that's your privilege, I guess. But the point is, you add to your life unnecessary bulk. You don't need that. You don't need to encumber yourself with that. There's lots of forms of bulk. Legalism, ceremonialism, needless waste of time that sucks your energy and fouls up your priorities? So you ask yourself a simple question. Will it slow me down in the spiritual race? Anything that impinges upon my effectiveness in serving Christ, I won't do that. Might be something that in itself is not evil, but it becomes a needless weight for me to bear. Let's call this the principle of excess. Of excess. Number four. Will it bring me into bondage? Will it bring me into bondage? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Back to the verse we started with. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Listen to this. All things that are not unlawful are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable than this. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of what? Of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not allow anything to master me. To master me. We should never allow a non-moral thing to become our master. And yet there are people, think of it. Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You've made him just a bit lower than the holy angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over creation. He rules the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. He rules the land and all it produces, man, the king of the earth. But isn't it amazing how he yields up his sovereignty to the stupid little things? How many men have turned into absolute slobbering, blithering idiots because they can't control what comes out of grapes? How many people have ended up dead because they can't deal with tobacco? How many people literally have their lives totally run by a television, which is a bunch of wires that were invented by man, the king of the earth? All of a sudden, television is king. Television is sovereign, and man is nothing but a slave to that. Drugs, invented really and discovered by man for the benefit of those who have need of them, becomes the master of so many men, so many women. There are many things that can enslave us that come from creation which God designed to be ruled by us. So I ask myself the question, will this put me into bondage? I remember a particular preacher who was preaching the circuit in evangelism and finally had to leave evangelism because he was so engulfed in losing money in golf that he literally bankrupted himself, getting to the point where he was playing for $300 and $400 a hole in a golf match. There are a lot of people in this world controlled by a little round ball like that. A lot. There are those kinds of things that inherent in them take control of us. Take control of us. I watch that happen with music. Young people who are dominated by that. I watch people who are literally paralyzed if they can't get home and see the next edition of the soap opera. So many things can bring us into bondage. Let's call this the principle of enslavement. So we ask, will it bring me into bondage? Does it have the potential to make me its slave? The principle of enslavement.
You've been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You as he looks at how the Bible guides all of your decisions, even the toughest ones. The title of John's current study, If God's Will is So Important, Why Can't I Find It? Well, from what John is explaining about knowing God's will for any situation, the game plan is clearer than you may have realized. Don't concern yourself about what Scripture doesn't say. Instead, you need to focus on everything it does reveal. Is that a fair summary, John?
Well, absolutely. There's no sense in living in the sort of white spaces, living in doubt, when if you just do what the Scripture specifically says to do, that white space kind of goes away and those doubts disappear. Even when it comes to things, as we saw today, that aren't specifically mentioned in Scripture, when you live with a biblical mindset, those things become clear. It's just important that you think biblically. that you view the world through the lens of Holy Scripture. Let me help you with that. It would really be a help to you to get a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible, because now you can read the Bible and look at the bottom of every page, and there are notes explaining everything in the Scripture. That's to help you not only to know what the Bible says, but to know what it means so you can think biblically. What's a study Bible? It's a Bible designed to draw you into deep study. And what happens is you read the text and you look down the page and there's the explanation of its meaning, including even the most difficult passages, so that you get the message. The message is the meaning and the meaning is the message. You'll find about 25,000 study notes in the MacArthur Study Bible. You can get it in the New King James Translation, the New American Standard, from which I teach, or the English Standard, which is also an excellent translation. It comes in Spanish, Russian, Arabic, Portuguese, other languages as well. You can get a hardbound, leather edition, calfskin. Every budget is fitted with a MacArthur Study Bible. Get one and use it on a daily basis and let the Word of God come alive. You can order a MacArthur Study Bible today or check them out on the website.
The MacArthur Study Bible is a great tool for any student of Scripture, from pastors to folks who never read the Bible. It has 25,000 footnotes that make the meaning of even the difficult passages clear. Order your copy of the MacArthur Study Bible when you contact us today. Place your order at the Grace to You website, gty.org, or dial toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. The MacArthur Study Bible comes in several English translations, the New American Standard, the English Standard, and the New King James. Leather-bound Bibles are priced at $65, the hardcover edition is $35, and paperback for $20. View your choices and order online at gty.org, or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. Also for the Study Bible, as with all of our resources, remember, shipping is free. Now keep in mind, if you're grateful for Grace to You, know that it is the support of listeners like you that keeps us on the air, both here in your community and around the globe. To partner with us financially, mail your donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for being here today. Remember, watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or Sky Angel Channel 126, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Often the hardest decisions aren't whether to do right or wrong, but what to do when something is neither right nor wrong. Get help with the gray areas on tomorrow's Grace to You.